1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verses 13 through 17, and then we will be going to Acts chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. This is God's word. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. This is directly after the first arrest of the first Christians to suffer persecution, Peter and John. Now when they, that is the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed among them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of that which we have seen and heard." Pray with me. Lord, you know. You know the truth of your word, and you know every event in this world as it truly is and it truly happens. God, I believe with all of my heart that your scripture has been given and is sufficient for the man of God to be complete and equipped for every good work. I believe that your word speaks clearly on the Christian and his relationship to the state. God, I pray that you would guide me today, that I would not speak my own thoughts or my own words, but I would speak yours. I pray that every soul in this building today would be convicted of your truth, and where they disagree, I pray that we would have humility and patience with one another. God, we love you. You have put us here for a time like this. It is not a surprise to you that we find ourselves in the midst of a very tumultuous time and nation. And we ask you, God, that you would give us wisdom in these things. Lord, be with us. I believe in your Holy Spirit, God. I pray your Holy Spirit would work today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Jude starts out his great epistle by saying in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And it's very much my experience this week. I began my work on Monday morning very eager to keep preaching through the Sermon on the Mount and see the Christian's relationship to the law of God, especially with regard to anger. But the governor's announcement on Wednesday and talking with many of you convinced me very quickly that it's appropriate, and I think pastorally wise, to address this question. It's a question that I've been wrestling with many of you for a long time about. And as many of you know, I can be very obstinate on this issue. And I'm certain that today, as you hear this word, there's going to be many of you who disagree or who are unsure about the I'm about to say. But I want you to know that as your pastor, I decide to speak frankly with you and boldly to you about what I believe the Word of God commands us to do today. And whether you agree with me or not, we're in this together. If you disagree, please come to me. I am willing, and I hope you believe me in this. If I am wrong in how I am interpreting the Word of God today, and you can show that to me, I am willing to come before this pulpit and repent of things that I have taught. But my heart today is that you will hear the Word of God and that you would make the decision of whether to disobey God, the government, or obey the government in this particular situation, and that you would be able to make that determination from the Bible. There's a lot of uncertainty right now of what to expect from our government leaders. There's confusion about how we should act as individuals. And to be honest with you, if anybody's not confused about these things to the slightest degree, I'm kind of concerned about the sincerity of your heart at this time. These are confusing times to live in. And I am compelled to try to guide our thinking today by God's Word. My central idea that I'm putting forth today is that the Bible speaks clearly about how the Christian should behave toward the state in obedience and in disobedience. The need for us to hear what the Bible has to say on this topic is pressing upon us in our culture today. And I'm absolutely certain that some of you, if not all of you, will disagree in some way with my interpretation of the biblical record, and that's okay. The burden of my heart, once again, is that each of you would base your actions toward the state not on political jargon, not on fear, not even on the Constitution, but that you would base your actions toward the state on the Word of God. So we're going to press on under two main headings today, and they're very simple. First, the clear commands of Scripture with regard to the state. And second, specific application to us as individuals and as a church body. First, we're going to just look at the fact that the Bible gives clear commands about our duty to the state. And the first point in this is that the Bible commands us to be obedient to the government in all lawful things. I'm going to repeat myself a lot today so that I'm not misunderstood. Lawful meaning what the Scripture determines to be lawful. We've been going a lot through Matthew chapter 5. We have been discussing what good works are. How do we know what sin is? And we have come over and over to the decidedly scriptural principle that the only way that we can know what sin is, the only way we can know what God commands of us, is through the Word of God. And it's certainly true that we have been set free in Christ. We have been set free from the condemnation of the law. We have been set free from the rigid requirements under the Old Testament. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first passage that we went to, we see the exhortation to live as free people. Now, as Peter writes that, we should all be aware that Peter is talking primarily about living as free people in Christ. We have been set free from the bondage of Satan. We have been set free from the bondage and condemnation of the law. And we ought to live free in that way. But we have not been set free to lasciviousness and lawlessness. The reason we have been set free in Christ is that now, since we are free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of Satan, we are free to obey God how He commands. And I am convinced today that two of the things that we are free to do now is to obey God and His clear commands, to obey the government in lawful things and disobey the government in unlawful things. Now, this is the clear command given by Peter in our text. Notice with me in verse 13 be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. And there's a couple of words that we need to think about as we read that. You might see a little footnote next to human institution. Every institution ordained for people. Really, the Greek word here can mean creation, meaning any ordinance that the government creates, we should be subject to as a general rule. We also ought to consider what subject means. This does not mean that we unquestionably and unthinkingly do anything that anybody in the government tells us to do. It's not what the word means. It means to put ourselves under, to have a reverent Christian attitude toward all of those things. It certainly means to be obedient, but it doesn't mean that we can't disagree with what the government chooses to do. It doesn't mean that we're thoughtless in the process, but it does clearly command us to be subject to every human institution. Now, that is a clear command of God through Peter in our text today, and it must be heeded. And the reason why I say it must be heeded is that there is a temptation that all of us have in this room to disregard these texts because they have been twisted by some people in the church. Throughout church history, some people in the church have used this text, Romans 13, in order to cowardly obey everything that the government has ever said. In Nazi Germany, the Lutheran Church refused to speak out against what was being done to the Jewish people because they said, well, we just have to obey. We have to unquestionably submit to what the government has to say in this regard. And this is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others in the Confessing Church movement in World War II chose to go against that. Because they believe that this is not what these texts are saying. But we should by no means allow a misinterpretation by a certain party make the Scripture so it doesn't say anything at all to us. We might think of Matthew 7:1, where it tells us not to judge lest you be judged, right? Now, we have the propensity, as biblical conservative Christians, when somebody brings up that text, to immediately roll our eyes. Am I wrong? Is that just me? Okay? So, I want us to clearly see what the Word of God has to say and not brush it off as if it doesn't mean anything because some people have misinterpreted it. We are always in danger, as human beings, of letting our philosophical and political presuppositions guide how we think about the Bible, instead of letting the Bible form how we should think about our political and philosophical thought. Now, Peter wrote this general principle of being subject to the Lord, being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to a people that were living under an extremely wicked government system, an openly pagan government system. This epistle was probably written somewhere in between AD 60 and 68. 68 is when Peter was hung upside down by the Roman emperor. And AD 60 is the best guess because he writes to some of the churches that didn't exist before AD 60. But regardless, Nero Caesar was in charge and ruling the Roman emperor during all of this time. And you know very well what Nero Caesar did to Christians in the Roman government. He had soldiers going throughout the countryside demanding any party that they came across that they would throw incense on an altar and say that Caesar was Lord. He would take Christians and tar them and light them on fire for his dinner parties. He blamed Christians for the burning of Rome. This man was a wicked, wicked emperor. And it's in this context that not just Peter, but Paul in Romans 13 gives the general command that we ought to submit to every human institution. Now, I think that we should immediately just recognize the clarity and simplicity of that statement. And we shouldn't let it escape our mind. But the other texts in Scripture are equally clear and equally general. Please turn with me, just so we can see it with our eyes, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We saw how Peter is very general but very clear: to every human institution let us be subject. Notice how Paul is equally clear: let every person, Republican or Democrat, poor or rich, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Notice verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Okay. So the clarity of that warning should at least cause us to step back and question our motives. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 is the other text that gives us a clear and general principle of obedience. Titus is told to teach the church. Remind them. We need to be reminded to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And so my first point today that we ought to at least recognize is that there are three extremely clear New Testament passages that press upon us the need to be submissive to authority and to government, and there is no asterisk given. Right? We have to admit that. It doesn't have a footnote and say, unless you really don't want to. It tells us to be submissive. But the second line that I want us to think about today is, I believe that the Bible commands us not just to submit to good rulers, but to the unjust, to wicked rulers, wicked people in authority. Now, this interpretation of Scripture is countered by many conservative voices in our day, mostly of a more theonomic background. Theonomic meaning they want to place the Old Testament law as the civil code of our time. Many would say that taking Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, that we should read that the government that does good is the only government that should be obeyed. Okay? They would say that in 1 Peter 2 that the government, it's clearly said that the government is sent to praise those who are good and to punish those who are evil. Romans 13, again, says that the government is sent to approve of those who are good and to punish evildoers. And the argument goes that if the government steps out of bounds in any of those areas, then we are free to disobey the government. And more than that, we're free to overthrow that government. But I am convinced that this flies in the face of clear biblical teaching on authority. First of all, we must recognize that if that was true, the Christian church probably would have tried to overthrow Caesar. But we see nothing of that in the historical record or the biblical record. Rather, in that context, they are told to submit. But more than that, if we look at the general theme of authority given throughout Scripture, we see that this cannot fit into our biblical way of thinking. What do I mean by that? Authority in Scripture is not just given to government, who we must submit to. Wives are commanded to submit to husbands. Children are commanded to submit to their parents. Employers and slaves are commanded to submit to those who are above them. And in every single one of those situations, we are commanded in the Scripture not just to submit to good husbands, good bosses. We're commanded to submit to all. Notice with me that Peter lays this out for servants in our text. In chapter 8, in chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We know the same is true for husbands and wives. This is implied in chapter 3 of Peter, where the commandment is given to the wives. Likewise, wives, in verse 1, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Paul's not telling them to only obey godly husbands who really deserve it. Obey your husband because the gospel is proclaimed in some way by your obedience in that regard. And I would just ask all of us, would we counsel any parent that if your child is disobeying you, it's only if the parent deserves to be obeyed that the child should obey them? It's only if the child agrees that the rules you've set up in your house are good and just that the child should obey you? That would be a nonsense statement. No child would agree with any of the rules we put into our households. And this line, this theme of authority, stretches throughout the Scripture. And we don't even have to keep it at the implications that we have here. We see this in clear biblical examples. Now think with me about the life of David. When David was confronted by Saul in the cave, and Saul didn't know he was there, David goes and cuts the corner off of his robe, and his heart strikes him because he feels as if he had sinned. And he goes to Saul and he said, God forbid that I would try to take the life of the Lord's anointed. Saul was an extremely wicked king, seeking the life of the anointed king of God. But because he was still in that position, David refused. I will not take my hand and strike the king. We see the example of the Apostle Paul, and I have so many examples, we don't have time right now. But we have the example of the Apostle Paul as he's taken to trial. And he speaks a word violently against the high priest, and they strike him and say, do you speak to the high priest in this way? And Paul says, I didn't know he was the high priest. For the Scripture says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. We are commanded, I think clearly in the Scripture, to be obedient to the government, not just to the just, but also to the unjust. I believe that we can make the case from other authority passages given in Scripture that we have the same kind of submissive attitude toward government that we have toward other authority figures. Again, whether they be bosses, parents, ministers, or husbands. And I think that if we can't take that same general theme and principle of being obedient to other authority figures, we should question the way we think about government if it doesn't line up with those. So That is how I read the Scripture on obedience to government. The Christian should have a submissive stance to government, whether we like their laws or not, whether we agree with the wisdom behind them. But we do not have to think about this too long before we realize that this cannot be the end of the story. The Bible cannot be asking Christians to submit to anything that any government official will ever say at any time. There are unavoidable dilemmas that arise when we consider that the Christian owes obedience to the state. So, second point. The first point, which I hope that we can see, is that the Bible clearly commands us to be generally obedient to government. But we are also commanded by Scripture. Not given the option in Scripture. We are commanded in Scripture to be disobedient to the government in all unlawful things. What do I mean by that? Even though we have commands to have a submissive stance toward government under normal circumstances, there are specific times when the government not only can be disobeyed, but they must be disobeyed. Now, there is a consistent theme here. As we consider the reason why we are obedient to government, we see in our text the reason that we're obedient to government is because God has placed government officials there. He has designated authority over us in the earthly realm. But the same principle applies to why we must disobey government when they command unlawful things. Because the ultimate authority is never the state. The ultimate authority is Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the God that raises up kings and authorities to sit on their thrones, and we have an obligation to submit and honor their God-given authority, even when we don't like it. But because God is the ultimate authority, any law or command from the government that goes contrary to God's law must be resisted. If there comes a time where the government commands you to do something and it would cause you to sin, we have to, by our Christian conscience, disobey that command. And God's Word tells us, if God's Word tells us to engage in a particular act, then we must engage in that act no matter what the cost. For example, God commands us to worship Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Any command that would by necessity keep us from our devotion to the Lord must be disobeyed by Christian people. Now, I want us to think about many biblical examples of this. I can find no better place than to turn to the prophet Daniel. In the prophet Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we have many examples, particularly in chapter 3 and chapter 6, of Daniel's disobedience. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's disobedience to the governing authorities. In chapter 3, we see that Daniel and his Hebrew friends worked for a wicked Babylonian government that was pagan in every way, shape, and form. There was a government that went into Jerusalem and took God's people away from their promised land. And I want us to realize, before we see the disobedience of Daniel, that it is almost certain that Daniel was obedient to almost every law that was given in a general way. How do we know that? Well, Daniel was respected by the government officials. He was raised up to a seat of authority. And even in Daniel chapter 6, we're told that he was the third in command. He certainly wasn't just a rebellious, stiff-necked man that wouldn't do anything that the Babylonian government said. But that obedience that Daniel rendered to the government under normal circumstances highlighted his disobedience in this way. In Daniel chapter 3, we know the story. The king sets up an idol and commands everybody to bow to it when the music sounds. But when that king gave that command that would have forced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow the knee and to not love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, they refused to bow. Again, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is placed in a similar position. Notice with me, we can turn there. In Daniel 6, in verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Again, we see that Daniel is very respected in the place of government. He was so respected by this pagan government of Babylon that he was one of these three officials placed over the whole kingdom. But when the decree was made that if anyone worshiped the king, anyone but the king for 30 days, then they shall be cast into the den of lions. Daniel's reaction was not one of blind obedience to the government, rather in a calm, respectful tone. Notice verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chambers open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he has done, as he had done previously. So notice, in the book of Daniel, the immediate reaction of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was to disobey the command of the king when it went against the law of love to God alone. Clear command in Scripture. Clear principle in Scripture. But the Scripture, this principle, does not only affect the worship of God, but also the love that we are commanded to have toward man. Now think of Rahab. Was that not Rahab's case in hiding the spies and sending them away in peace? It would certainly be construed as disobedience to the civil government to hide a spy in your house. There's no government, no matter how liberal and lax on the face of the earth, that would allow a foreign spy to be hid in a house. But she believed in God. And she hid these spies and sent them away in peace. We also must remember the brave and godly Hebrew midwives of Exodus chapter 1. Verse 15 says this: "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if he is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. These women pleased God by refusing to kill the Hebrews' children in direct disobedience to the command of the king, but in direct obedience to the law of God. And the second passage that we read this morning, in Acts chapter 4, clearly testifies to this as well. The church of Jesus Christ was given the unalterable command of Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Acts 4, they are arrested and given a stern and clear command by the civil authorities. Stop preaching the gospel. No longer talk about this man. And Peter does not skip a beat. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. The same man in 1 Peter chapter 2 that told us to be subject to every human institution is boldly being disobedient for the sake of devotion to God here. Peter is not being inconsistent. It's not as if his theology developed from Acts chapter 4 to 1 Peter chapter 2. Rather, in these two texts, the reason we read them this morning, I believe we find the fullness of Christian ethic given to us in this matter. The civil government, if they command anything that does not go against God's word, I am constrained in my conscience that I must obey that. But if they command anything that makes me think I'm going to have to sin in order to accomplish this, I must disobey that. I hope that's clear to all of us today. And it's not only my opinion. As you know, the elders of Redeemer Covenant Church, I'm the only elder right now, but we promise to adhere to the doctrinal code that is put forth in the 1689 London Baptist Confession. Reformed people have always put forth this doctrine in this way. And if you want to look it up later, chapter 24, paragraph 3, tells us that we are to be subject in all things lawful, meaning in the law of God, to kings and all those who are in authority. This is the historic Christian way of looking at this issue. And it is my opinion, as the sole elder of this church, that it is the clear principle given in Scripture. So, second part that we'll see briefly is how do these doctrines apply to us at this specific time? And I'm going to talk to people and then as the church of Redeemer Covenant Church. And I desire to really have this be a frank pastoral conversation with you. I think that we should recognize that as individuals, we must be certain that our behavior to the state is consistent with these two principles. The reason why I wanted to state these two things, I hope, so clearly from the Scripture, is because it's up to your and my conscience. Whenever we're deciding whether we're going to obey the law of God or not, we must be constrained by the biblical witness. The Scripture is too clear to just throw it out and ignore it in these cases. We should recognize that the commands that we have in 1 Peter 2, Romans 13, and Titus 3 are given for a reason. Whenever we read the Word of God, we should ask, why did the author put this here? And the reason is that Paul and Peter knew that Christians throughout time were going to struggle to be obedient to commands from the government. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to write these things. It is a normal struggle from Christian people. They were going to struggle to be obedient to commands that rubbed them the wrong way and infringed on their perceived rights. And if this wasn't the case, there would be no need to write them. Paul was aware that Christians would have a difficult time paying taxes to a government that used its money in a wicked way. This is a government that ruled an empire that unjustly enslaved people, conquered other nations, and forced their religious ideals upon them. And because the apostles knew this struggle, they gave clear commands to obey the government in all things that did not go against the commands of God. So I want you, as you're making decisions, for your conscience to be constrained by the Word of God. And if it's a different opinion than I hold, I'm okay with that. I just want you to be able to point to the Word of God and give the reason rather than just saying, I don't like it, or the Constitution gives me my rights. I want us to secondly realize that these are difficult issues. I agonized over this week. I thought about it. I did sleep, but when I wasn't sleeping, this was in my mind the entirety of this week. This isn't just a go-from-the-hip kind of thing I decided to do. It is possible that Christians in our congregation can sincerely disagree and look into the Scripture and come up with different opinions. I know that because I know many of them. I've had conversations with pastors this week that are struggling with these things. And while I disagree with them, and I obviously think I'm right or else I wouldn't be up here telling you these things, I believe that they're godly men. And I believe that they are trying to find a way to interpret the Scripture wisely. And we should have a gracious attitude toward those who might sincerely disagree with us at this time. And I have been extremely pleased by everybody in this congregation. I have seen Facebook posts that in any other circumstance would have been World War IV breaking out. But people were calm, respectful, and I praise God for that. I'd like us to turn to Romans 14. I know we've been there before, but I want us to see these things with our eyes. Romans 14. I won't read the whole thing. These are principles in Romans 14 that we should have toward other Christians whenever there's difficult issues that we're trying to decide, whether wrong or right. This is the attitude that Paul tells us to have to Christians that are under one roof in one church. One person, in verse 5, esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Notice, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's what I'm asking everybody here today. I want you to be fully convinced in your own mind of what you're doing. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might Lord of both the dead and of the living. Paul's point in that passage is that when we have agreements on difficult issues, that we should have the common respect not to assume that our brothers and sisters are just being unlawful or legalists, but that we should have a gracious opinion. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And to be repetitive, this is the question that I have to press on everybody's individual conscience today. Is your obedience to the governor's mandate guided by Scripture at all? Are there any scriptural precepts that you're pointing to? If our decision is either based solely on fear of health or government overreach, then we cannot have a good conscience according to the Scripture. It would be far easier for me to let this slide and not get involved, but I am called to shepherd your thoughts during this time. I ask you again, can you look at Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and say that you are or are not wearing a mask with a good conscience? Secondly, Redeemer Covenant Church is dedicated to living by these principles. I am charged with living by these principles. I believe in these principles. I do not think that the governor of Ohio has in any way impeded upon the congregation of Redeemer Covenant Church. I believe, in fact, that they've gone out of their way to say that the church is exempt from all of these things. And I applaud that. Whether I agree or disagree with any of the other policies is worth nothing in this pulpit. But I am of the opinion that they have done nothing to impede our rights here. And I have been very clear, I hope, that none of the decisions that we have made to try to distance ourselves or to wear masks, whatever it might be, to sing outside, none of these things has ever been motivated by fear of government. Because I've never been convinced that there was any need to have a fear of government. But as the elder of this church, I have a great responsibility to guard not just your spiritual health, but to make sure people are safe. If there was a tornado coming this morning towards this church, and I looked at the weather map, and I could be fairly convinced in my mind at 10:35, when all of us were gathered together, a tornado was going to strike, I have the liberty given to me in the gospel to protect the lives of God's people, and perhaps saying, we're not going to have service today. We've canceled service one time because of a bad level 3 snow emergency. We take church very seriously. And as the elder of this church, if I feel like it is extremely dangerous, and I can be shown that and proven that, then perhaps we might not have church. Now, as the congregation, it is your responsibility to correct me. I do not have unmitigated authority in this church, and I welcome any kind of correction that you would want to give. But my conscience constrains me to make these decisions. And unless given other avenues, we will continue to make these decisions. But we're trying to make these decisions having calculated risk. I believe that the gathering of God's people to worship is commanded in Scripture, and we will do anything possible to keep gathering together as long as we feel safe. And I do feel safe. Secondly, I want everybody to, I hope everybody feels comfortable talking to me about these things. I didn't come up with these ideas on my own. I've had many conversations with many of you. I've talked to many pastors. I've read many books. I have labored over the Scripture. I am willing to sit down and discuss these things with anybody. I'm totally willing to be corrected on these things. And I keep saying I, And I do that for a reason. Brother Joey is not yet ordained as an elder here. These things fall squarely upon my shoulder. If you dislike any of the things that we've done as a church, it is me that you need to look at. So please, I ask for your patience as we try to guide ourselves through this. But I also want to give one last thing. That we are committed not only to be obedient at this particular time, because we don't think that there's been any laws given to us, but we are committed to, if the government does overstep its bounds, we will disobey them. We must disobey them. There are many states that have had many harder decisions to face than we have. I'm sure that many of you have seen Brother MacArthur's post that he made. I thought it was very well thought out, and he took his time to do it. Again, this isn't a man shooting from the hip. He thought about these things. And whether you agree with it or not isn't the point. It is on the conscience of the elders of Redeemer Covenant Church and every pastor in this country to protect the lives of their sheep and to draw this line where they think the Scripture draws it. So, we need your prayer. We need your help. We need your thoughts. We want to continue to worship, and we will continue to worship as long as conscience allows it. So, in conclusion, I am happy to do a whole series on the Christian in the state, and I felt like there was far too much information to try to put into one sermon. But the question I want primarily to go forward to you today is your decision to obey the state based on scriptural grounds. If it's not, I want you to search the Bible and pray to God until you can have a scripturally founded determination on that. And secondly, as the elders of Redeemer Covenant Church, again, we are committed to loving the congregation and to worshiping according to conscience. And if you have any questions, please come to me and we will talk about it. All right. Pray with me.